To gather in your house and open your word, and help us be attentive to what we study. Help us to be sensitive to what you have us take out of today's study. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name, we pray.
Actually, it's Revelation 13. 13 in your Bible is the number of the Antichrist. Some people call it the number of rebellion. It'll work, but it's the number of the Antichrist who is in rebellion against God. That's what he's doing.
And how is that about the number 13?
What's that now?
How is it?
In other words, if you just take that number 13 and follow it through, it's just far more than coincidence associated with the devil, the Antichrist, and for example, this chapter here, okay? So that's what you see. Yes, sir, Mr. Terry?
You know what chapter 12 is related to?
Israel. 12 is the number of Israel. All right. So Revelation chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, in the book of Revelation, it tells you at one point that the sea is referenced to all the people. It tells you that. We're not allowed to interpret it any way we want, okay? So I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. Over the years, there have been 7 principal rulers that have raised up to rule the earth. Nimrod being the first one of those. Pharaoh being the next one. And God even said, Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose. Nebuchadnezzar was one of those. Okay. Darius was one of those. Alexander the Great was one of those. All right. And the last one will be the Antichrist. They just raise up out of the people. All along, it's the dragon giving his power to men. In the case of, for example, Cyrus, Darius, Nebuchadnezzar, God pulled the rug out from under him and converted those men. Nebuchadnezzar actually writes a chapter in your Bible, right? Which is a pretty profound thing for somebody who is one of those heads, okay? When you find this thing with the dragon, yes, sir?
What chapter did Nebuchadnezzar write?
Daniel chapter 4. All right. So he says he sees this beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Most of these rulers had things written on their thrones and everything else. It really just blasphemy against God. If you follow, come on in, folks. We just got started here. We're in Revelation chapter 13. Hello there, Mr. Stolten. Come on in. Revelation chapter 13. One of the amazing things is people don't set out trying to blaspheme. But whenever you vary from what the words of a King James Bible say, you end up blaspheming. Okay? If a mechanic's working on your vehicle, he may not mean to hurt it, but if he strays from what the manual says, he's going to start hurting your vehicle. Okay? He's going to tune things a little bit wrong, put some a little wrong size on here and there, whatever else. He may not mean to be, sabotaging your vehicle, but he's doing it by doing that. So when people change the word of God in the least, they end up really blaspheming God. And there's whole groups on Facebook dedicated showing you that, how these other Bibles, when they say things. You know, simple little things. For example, just to give you an idea, in the book of Luke, when it gives the lineage of Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, it doesn't run it through his father, it runs it through his mother. So you go all the way down that way. In the book of Matthew, it gives the lineage through Joseph. But at one point, when it says Joseph, and it says who was supposed to be his father. In other words, that was a supposition people made. That's a supposition. We're supposing that's his father. Why didn't he just call his father? Because the Holy Ghost would never call Joseph the father of Jesus Christ. Never in a million years would the Holy Ghost say that. Okay? And the narrative of your Bible is the testimony of the Holy Ghost. When you read something, and they walked here, and they walked there, and this year, this happened, that's the Holy Ghost telling you what went on. So, in Luke chapter 1, or is it 2:33, I think it is, Luke 2:33, where you have the incident where Jesus Christ stays behind in Jerusalem, and his parents leave, and for us, we think, oh my goodness, how would you leave your child behind? You have to understand that in those days, in fact, I've been in third world countries where people walk in huge groups. They'll actually almost like buses sometimes. They'll go from one village to another, and a group of people will just know at 10 o'clock everybody's going to go from the store, and there might be 30 people all walking together. So you can imagine one of these things at feast time at Jerusalem when a million people show up to Jerusalem and then they're leaving, huge packs of people and cousins and uncles, and exciting for the cousins. Can you imagine that? Everybody gets to walk, you know, 20 miles or something, and they're all together and the cousins are running and that. The women are walking together, the men are walking together. So they're gone a couple days before they realize Jesus Christ isn't among them. The King James Bible says, and Joseph and his mother. The NIV and the ESV say his mother and his father. That's blasphemy. The Holy Ghost would never say that in a million years. They're trying to get it into your head that it's okay to call him, you know, that's actually called making him a curse. Because if Joseph is his father, he's a cursed man. All right? Anybody born of Adam is born under the curse of Adam. All right? And he's also, if Joseph is his father, he's under the curse of Jechonias, because Joseph is directly in lineage from Jechonias in the book of in Jeremiah. So it's not hard to blaspheme God, making little changes in the Bible, this kind of thing, and then just the titles that kings take to themselves. And just go read them sometime. They're stunning titles. There's those of us who went to Eldred and heard Cliff, was it Porter? Who's the guy? Cliff Parker. I can't remember his name. Who did we go to Eldred and hear preach there?
Oh, the motorcycle guy.
What was his last name?
Parks.
Cliff Parks, okay. And again, Cliff Parks is convinced that the royal family of England are the Antichrist, okay? Yeah. And he's going, now, I don't believe that. But at the same time, go look at their symbolism. Their symbolism's stunning when you look at it. But you can, there's almost no public figure that you can't dig into and be put together a compelling case it's the Antichrist with numbers, numerology, and symbols, and everything else. And that's why it says here, all these men, the various heads of the dragon, the heads of the beast, had names of blasphemy upon them. All right. So it goes on, it says verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Now that's important. Why? What is the mark of a leopard?
Spots.
Spots. Okay. What's the mark of the beast? It's going to be a spot. By the way, you know what it looks like? A leopard spot. Go put charcoal on your lips and go kiss a white sheet. It looks just like a leopard spot. How did Judas Iscariot betray Jesus Christ? How did Absalom betray David? Kissing all the men that came in, okay, and doing that. And so the mark of the beast, what is the beast? He's like unto a leopard. So that mark, probably some kind of a sacrament, religious symbol, something of that sort, where it's applied with a kiss by priests or clergy or something of that sort. Thank you very much, sir. All right.
Pastor, there seems to be two beasts of the earth and the beasts of the sea. So what do you make of that?
Could be the same one, could be two different ones.
The right-hand man?
Could be. You know, keep this in mind. The devil promised to be like the Most High God. And again, that's the big confusion when you see these stupid little kids, you know, shaving half their head and painting their face black or something. That's not how the devil wants to be worshipped. The devil wants to be worshipped by the names of God. That's what he wants to be worshipped as. He wants to have the titles of God, the reverence that God gets. He wants all the forms and things of God. That's what he's craving for. So that's why the two, yes, sir?
So if God has three, Jesus and the Holy Ghost, does that mean the devil probably has three people?
And he does.
I meant two people.
Yeah, well, you had the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Okay? And they're all there.
He also mimics the second coming in a way because he was already here once.
That's right. The Antichrist was already here once. That's why it says he was, he is, and he will be again. Okay? He's described as that. And he's a mockery of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rides a white horse in Revelation chapter 19, so the Antichrist rides one in Revelation 6. Some of you heard me say this almost ad nauseum, but Jesus Christ is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How's the devil appear? As an angel of light. Okay. Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. What's the devil? A lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay. And you can go on and on and on and on and on and find that the Antichrist will mimic everything Jesus Christ does. And so one of those things is to show up in different persons. Okay. All right. Now it goes on, it says, verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. Does anybody know what country the bear is a symbol?
Germany. Or Russia.
Yeah. Russia, okay. And that's why when you have in the book of Ezekiel, Gog and Magog, they attack Israel. And they come directly north of Israel. Go look on a map what's directly north of Israel. Moscow is, okay. And the thing is, the Greek historian Herodotus, when he would, one of the earliest historians out there, he called the Scythians of history. He also at one time called them Gog and Magog. He linked those two names together. The Scythians end up going up and settling up in those plains of Russia and up in there. So when the Antichrist comes, he'll come with the feet of the bear. Okay. And that's what Ezekiel tells you, is directly up north, Gog and Magog will come down and attack Israel. All right? So because of the feet, and the mouth is the mouth of a lion. By the way, what country is lion their symbol? There's a few.
England.
What's the universal language of the world today? English. So when the Antichrist comes, he speaks with the mouth of the lion. Okay? Again, there are more people in China who are certified to speak business English than in all North America. Okay, just to give you an idea how universal English is.
Yeah, I actually read that the Gambia, that's their universal language,
yeah,
is English too.
It is, because there's all those tribal tongues and, India, there are 150 different major languages in England and India, and then zillions of dialects or whatever. So when they come together, Hindi is the dominant one. It's like the Philippines, Tagalog is the dominant one. But if they're going to talk to any outsiders at all, they speak in English. And many of those African countries do that for that reason. Some of them still use French, all right, but for the most part, they speak English in international affairs. All right. So, when the beast I saw it like a leopard, feet of a lion, mouth as of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And again, the seat is the place where it's the literal place where he sits. Later on, we're going to get to that in Revelation chapter 17. You don't have a choice. And I've seen people try to make choices in Revelation 17, but they have to do damage to it. Revelation 17 can't be anything but Rome. Even the Roman Catholic Church admits it's Rome. They just say it's the old pagan Rome, not the new one, okay? All right? But that's where the seat will be. And again, keep this in mind. When the Antichrist comes, he will take the organization and he'll take the authority and power of the Catholic Church, but it won't be the Catholic Church. You'll hear a lot of people, well, the Catholic Church, they're going to do... And the Catholic Church has killed more people on earth than the communists ever did or Adolf Hitler ever did, all right, over the years and over the centuries. But amongst the Catholic Church, you find wonderful people. All right, my parents, all right? You know, wonderful people amongst them. But it's just whenever government and churches unite, it causes power to be held that a church should never have, okay? They start out with the best of intentions, but they always end up oppressing people when they do that. And one of the things of the Catholic Church is they believe they have the right to rule governments and that governments should obey them, and they've never surrendered that. So that's why America's always frustrated, because American Catholics won't obey them. They just vote how they want to vote, and, you know, do that kind of stuff, and, you know, power to them for doing that. But overall, they believe they need to do that. So when the Antichrist comes, he'll take someone else's power, someone else's authority, and someone else's seat, okay? And he'll take those over. There again, you'll see the words power and authority as two different words. All the new Bibles mix that up. If you go listen to Greekifiers preach, they'll always change those words. They'll read the word power, they say, well, that really means authority. Then they'll come along the word authority, well, that really means power. There is a difference, okay? And don't you worry, I can compete, all right? Hey, you, I just saw two of your creepy cousins, and they're just as bad as you are, all right?
Oh,
yeah. But, you know, the example between power and authority is give somebody your car key and ask them, would you hang this car key up in the garage, please? Did you give them the authority to take your car? No, you gave them the power to, though, didn't you? Okay? What if you told somebody, hey, you can use my car tomorrow, but you forgot to leave the key? You gave them the authority, but you didn't give them the power. All right? And a key is a good way to look at those two and understand the difference between power and authority. All right. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. This is the assassination of the Antichrist. Keep in mind, in the book of Luke, Jesus Christ tells the disciples, he that hath the sword, let him have it. And Peter says, we have two. And he says, that's enough. Okay. This idea that Jesus Christ was totally against violence or anything of that sort, that's not so. All right. He's against random violence. He's against bullying violence, anything of that sort. But he's the one that empowered David to kill Goliath. All right. He didn't sit like the Amish, oh, we just got to let Goliath kill us, you know. No, you know, he went out there and killed Goliath. But at the same time, if you remember what it says in the book of Daniel, and it says it again in the Gospels, when you see that abomination of desolation standing where it's not supposed to be, then flee. What is that? That's where the Antichrist goes, right into the mercy seat of that temple that he builds, sits there and says, I am God. Now, they had something similar to that not long before Jesus Christ came, or Antiochus of Epiphanes, who was one of the Greek rulers who was ruling the shattered kingdoms of Alexander the Great. He actually went in and sacrificed a pig in the most holy place in the temple. And one of the reasons that the Pharisees and the Jews hated the Samaritans is they sided with Antiochus of Epiphanes. They sided with all those things that went on. Then later on, the Maccabees came along, had a revolution, and wiped them out. The book of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, in the Apocrypha, or history of that time. It's not 100% accurate like Scripture is. It's just an ancient history. Uh-huh.
Well, I remember reading earlier, a couple 3 months ago, that the people are going to set him up. They're going to want him to go on the temple and be there. Is he going to declare himself God before that, or is he going to...
Well, here's the thing. You read somewhere the people are going to set him up.
Right.
Where'd you read that?
In the Old Testament.
Right. That's an opinion that the people will do that. But the big thing is, when the Antichrist comes, A, it says in the book of Daniel, he'll deceive the world through peace. Okay? Through peace. What do the fundamentalists do today? Why are our churches full of lost people today? Because they've all been told you have peace with God. They've all been told, oh, you're okay. You have peace. They're going to go straight to hell, but they've all been told you have peace with God. Okay? And it's the oldest trick in the world, and that's why all the prophets talk about peace, peace, when there is no peace. The greatest false prophecy of the Old Testament is peace. Go back and read it. Jeremiah would stand there and say, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in here. He's going to tear these walls up. No, there'll be peace. We'll break the yoke off them. Don't anybody worry about that. They're always coming and telling people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. All right? So when the Antichrist comes, he deceives the world through peace. This is how he overthrows it. Okay? Because you get everybody put your swords down, you get everybody put their guns down. I've talked about this before, but do you realize if you lived in Switzerland and you're 21 years of age up to 50, if you do not have a military functioning gun in your house, you go to jail. Okay?
Really?
Why? That's why Switzerland hasn't been attacked in a couple hundred years, okay? Because everybody, you're drafted, you're trained, you're told to use it, you have it in there. And these local countries like that, when those attacks come, man, they just come out of nowhere. Everybody runs out, they all have their guns, they all know what to do. In World War II, and you've heard me say this before, when the Russians attacked Finland, they hit them with a couple of divisions at once coming up over the mountain passes, and the Finns just rallied like the volunteer fire department. Their army troops weren't even there. But everybody had white uniforms, white guns, and white skis. And the Russians called it the invisible death. They would just come down through there, and just the local militia stopped the Russians dead in their tracks. Tanks, everything, just stopped them. Then, when they finally got a part of the Finnish army up, they actually shoved them back down through. Eventually, the Russians won that war, but it's the only country they weren't able to totally conquer. Finland did have to give them some territory, and the Finns just said, we don't have as many bullets as there are Russians. And I mean that. You go back and read, the Russian commissars would actually have guns forcing the Russian soldiers to go forward, and they would just kill thousands of them, thousands of them, and thousands of them, and they just wouldn't stop. And eventually the Finns made a peace with Russia and lost a lot of territory doing it. But it's that idea again. That's why there still was a Finland. Estonia, Latvia, Belarus, those countries were completely taken over by Stalin, not Finland. Okay. Why? Because that's what they did. They stayed geared for. That's why Switzerland hasn't been attacked again in a couple hundred years, because everybody knows that's the price you're going to pay if you attack them. So how do you handle that? Get everybody to disarm. When you see a mass shooting in the United States, it never happened. It always happens someplace where it's a gun-free zone. Why would a guy go with a gun and shoot up people where there's other people going to have guns? So they're always going to a school, gun-free zone, okay? They're going to some place, a mall that's a gun-free zone, and they shoot things up. Of all the mass shootings in the last 20 years, only one was done where there were guns on hand, and it was stopped pretty quickly, okay? So what's the Antichrist do? He deceives the world through peace. He gets everybody to lay down their arms. He gets the Arabs and Israelis to lay down their arms together, all right? The Tamils and the Sikhs of Ceylon, he gets them to lay down their arms together. the horrible, you know, the Mexican drug gangs. He'll get them to lay down their arms, and everybody will find peace, and they'll all work. And everybody say, isn't this the great and wonderful man? And the armies are at rest and everything else. And that's at that 3.5 year mark then, when he goes into the temple and declares himself to be God. And that's where probably one of the apostles, probably Peter, hits him with a sword. All right. And he's assassinated. Then that's where the false prophet then raises him back up. Okay. And yep.
The assassination is not a mock. It's a literal.
It's a literal.
I just wondered what was wrong with
it. No, it's fatal. It's deadly. It kills him.
But it says he was healed. So
that's right.
Is that going to be the miracle of the false prophet?
Yeah. Keep this in mind. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. It's an important passage to put together with this. Now, you folks that have been here a long time, how often have you ever heard me talk about prophecy?
Never.
Almost never. You know why? Because it's the spectacular. You know, churches talk about prophecy, they'll bulge at the seams, all right? It doesn't do anything for their lives. It doesn't change anything in their lives. It doesn't prepare them for anything they're going to do tomorrow. But everybody's so excited about prophecy, okay? Prophecy has a place in Scripture. And that's why as we go through Scripture and we come across it, we deal with it, okay? But it's not a hobby horse. And if you were to go back, you want to have some fun sometime? Go look up prophecy conferences from the 1970s and the 1980s. You will laugh when you listen to them. All right? Because almost everything they talked about, they're trying to take whatever's in the headlines and show you, look, this is what the Bible talked about. One of the great examples to that was the barcode. You know, I was a kid, there are no barcodes. Some of you old people remember, there are no barcodes. When barcodes first came out, they were very rare, you know, and wow, almost like magic. Whoop, you know, this is what it costs or whatever else. So that was the mark of the beast. That's what it'll be, you know, and everybody, that's the common market. Does anybody know what the common market is? The common market was a bunch of countries which in the 1950s came together and formed kind of a union that later became the EU. Oh, the common market, that's the resurrection of the Roman Empire. See, it's all back here again. And, you know, and all these things, each one of them, you know, John R. Rice taught that Mussolini was the Antichrist. And he had proof after proof after proof. Well, Mussolini wouldn't make a pimple on the Antichrist's butt, all right? All right? But he didn't want. You know, he was just a silly little character when it was all said and done, who at one time, when he had power, did a lot of mean, horrible things. Some of you have had bosses like that, some silly little character who got in a position somewhere and made people's lives miserable around him. Imagine taking that same guy, making him a dictator, all right? Now you can make a whole country miserable instead of just a little office full of people somewhere. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2. Talking about the Antichrist, look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. This is after the Holy Ghost is withdrawn. This is the opposite of Acts chapter 2. Opposite of the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost, Holy Ghost comes down, inhabits everybody. The opposite of that is he's taken back up, and everybody that he's in goes with him. Then after that wicked be revealed, who is that whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You find that in Revelation 19, okay? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with how much power?
All power.
And signs and lying wonders. Now imagine that. Imagine having all power. Isn't that what the devil's always lusted for, was all power? But you know what he doesn't have? He doesn't have holiness. And holiness is the trump card that God holds to himself. So here comes the devil with all power, and he still loses. Because holiness is greater than all power. So he comes with all power and signs and lying wonders. Can you imagine the signs that he'll do? Can you imagine the lying wonders that he'll do? I mean wonders. Do you realize right now, if an angel appeared here, took us all, carried us into a bubble inside the sun, and we're safe. And he reached inside the sun and grabbed out the elements for gold and gave everybody a little bit of it. And then brought us all back here again. That's no proof he's God.
Right. That's right. Yeah.
That's no proof. If he goes against the scriptures, it's a devil, okay? And yet, you know, when you hear people, oh, yes, sir?
What do you mean by elements for gold?
Elements that make gold.
Like minerals?
Well, the basic structure, the atoms and the molecules inside the gold that make it up, okay? In fact, gold, all right, that's what I'm talking about. All right, because it's all melted in the sun, so he pulls it out. Yes, ma'am?
Okay, so back to the skilled womb. How is that signed with what you're saying, the signs and lying?
Well, what I want you to understand is this, that when he comes with all power, signs, and lying one. He's magnificently powerful. He's beyond anything that anyone has ever seen any leader on this earth ever do before. Yeah, in other words, all these things where everyone is convinced this is God. This is who this is. The only people that won't be fooled are those Jews who have that scripture, who are being awakened by the prophets and the apostles being resurrected that period of time. And there are people now after the rapture getting saved. It can't be people who heard the gospel beforehand. It's people now who are hearing this gospel, being saved, and it's a terrible time. All right. Well, in fact, look at verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Okay? So it's a terrible time where God actually makes it his job to see to it that those people who didn't want the truth get a lie. You didn't want the truth? You'll believe this then. That's why he says in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 14, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Why? Because it's some Calvinist thing where he's going to come down and get me. No, it's somebody over and over again. 2 Thessalonians 2 says it and Romans 1 said it. It's people who did not want the truth. And again, I've seen so many times in my ministry and in my life where people who struggled unbelievably long times because of damage in their life, misconceptions they had, false religion, distrust, or whatever else, where it took them forever to ever come to trusting the Word of God, what it says, His testimony against them. And I have seen God be so long-suffering with those people. Why? Because somewhere deep inside of them, they wanted the truth. And I've seen others blow out. You know, I think of friends of mine that died in the eighth grade. Okay? Die, you know, go down to a graveyard. I don't care how old you are. You can go down to the graveyard and find people who died at your age. They're now in the grave. And, you know, and if they died without salvation, you can be sure of one thing. God became convinced they didn't want the truth. Okay? And it's a hard thing. So those are the ones, when those prophets, he deceives them. He said, what's he do in the book of Kings at that one point? Remember when Ahab goes out to fight, and Jehoshaphat goes out to fight, and they bring that prophet, Micaiah, and they tell Micaiah, tell us the truth. And he said, I saw up in heaven, and the Lord asked, who will go down? Who will go down and deceive Ahab? And a spirit says, I'll go down, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord says, go on, go do it. Okay? Who was behind that? God was behind it. And they tell Ahab, hey, just go fight, Ahab, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. Go down and fight. God deceived him. Why? Because Ahab never wanted the truth. Okay? That's the key to it. Not God picking them ahead of time. Well, this one we'll let die, this one we won't. Don't ever believe that junk. Yes, sir.
Person becomes saved, it's whenever God has opened their sight to the truth, like who they are and what they are, does that mean that God has closed that sight until a certain point in time, or is that just us doing that to ourselves?
We do that to ourselves. And again, it's one of those things. Solomon Stoddard, the man that I quote in my book, and again, he wrote his own book, he wrote a couple of books, but he really was one of the principal men of the Great Awakening. And a lot of people during that Great Awakening got saved under his ministrations. And he noticed that when people really lived gross, horrible lives and had terrible sins, a lot of times they were in agony for a long time before they ever came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He knows it was a lot harder for them, the struggling that they went through. All right, back to Revelation 13. All right, so Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Okay? It doesn't say as if it were, does it?
Right.
Okay? A lot of people read that as if it were. It didn't say as it were. Okay? All right? As it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound, okay, it's deadly, was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. So he died, and he gets resurrected. And the world wonders at this. To them, that's the proof that he's absolutely invincible, that nothing can touch him. But it's really the turning point in the Great Tribulation, because now he becomes hell on earth. Okay, now he's going to go out there with a vengeance. All right, verse 4. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So the dragon, who's that dragon again? That's Leviathan, who the Chinese just openly worship in that form. Okay, that's the devil. It tells you that. He's the great serpent. Isaiah 27 tells you that. And he gives his power to the beast. Just like God gives his power to Jesus Christ to rule. Okay, God the Father gives his power to Jesus Christ. The Leviathan, or the dragon, who is the phony father figure of the satanic godhead, gives his power to the beast, the Antichrist. Yes, sir?
So does it go into details what the beast looks like?
No, we've seen, not really.
So it's just a creature, I guess?
Well,
he's hairy and got horns.
Yeah, yeah. Keep this in mind. He is a man, okay? And he's a Roman citizen. He's black. And he's a Jew. By the way, that's what the Apostle Paul was. A Roman citizen, black, and a Jew. Okay? And, you know, everybody gets this idea. You know, you see pictures of Jews in these Bibles and these pictures. They all look like white people. That's the only race that you won't find in Israel, is the Caucasians. If you think about it, your Bible says that Egypt is the land of Ham, okay? And Joseph went down to Egypt, was given the high priest's daughter, and two of the tribes come out of him. You know what those tribes would have looked like? They would have looked like Barack Obama. In fact, they would have looked darker than him, because Barack Obama had a Caucasian mother and then an African father, whereas Manasseh and Ephraim had a Semitic, all right, someone of a more Middle Eastern look, father, and then a Hamitic mother. So they're very dark. That's why when the Apostle Paul is arrested, one of the Roman soldiers mistakes him for an Egyptian. Okay, he's dark. If he was in New Orleans in the 1950s, they would have never let him ride in the front of a bus. Okay, never in a million years.
So because it's something I just saw, and I always miss the cues on stuff like this. But would Jesus have been black, or would he have been just dark skinned?
Probably olive skinned, if I were to guess. He's of Judah, okay? And Judah is one of those who was not mixed with the Hamitics, all right? But yet at the same time, Rahab the harlot would have looked like Aunt Jemima. And she's in his lineage, okay? And but again, you look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, you won't find any Caucasians in that lineage, okay? None whatsoever.
So why does the churches then try to portray him as being white? So like even in our picture, he was white.
You tell me. All right? Everybody wants to model Jesus. There's a wonderful book I think we have in the library. It's called Brucco. Brucco. And it's about a kid from Minnesota who was very talented with languages. And just for fun, he'd learn old extinct languages. That's what he did for fun. And he decided when he got saved, he decided he was going to be a missionary. So he just went down to South America. He got a one-way plane ticket, went down to South America. When he got down there, he realized, oh, I never learned Spanish. And so what he'd do is he'd talk to Catholic priests in Latin until he picked up the Spanish language. So he went down into the jungles, and the other missionaries didn't like him or anything. Well, he went to a group of Indians called the Multilones, who every single tribe hated and feared, and no one could crack their language. He went there, and they were horrible. They would just kill people and just never mingled with anyone. He decided he was supposed to go to him. Well, he got an injury just before he went to him, and he didn't realize the bandage he had and the blood was actually, when the Modalones saw it, it looked like a sacred symbol to them, and they didn't kill him. And here, you know, he was frustrated over this bandage, and here it was God protecting him. So he ends up living amongst them, and after 1 year, he still didn't get the language. And this is a guy who just, languages were easy to him. And he asked for a banana, and the guy handed him an axe. And he just, so he's, instead of saying banana, he said, banana. It was a tonal language. All the books say there are no tonal languages in South America. If you go to Vietnam, for example, it's all tonal language. Everything changes with the tone you use. We do that in English, you know. Mom, I did my homework. Oh, really? You know, all right, so we use tonal, all right, or whatever, but those languages, it's very important. So he ended up cracking that language and ended up becoming a successful missionary amongst them. But at one point, he said, amongst them, Jesus Christ is a Multilone. Why? Because when they finally pictured him, the Son of Man, somebody who came down, they pictured him somebody like themselves, okay? What else are they going to picture him as, all right? So that's why you see white people make this white Jesus, all right? Goes with their white bread or whatever else, and you know. But that's why they do that. All right. Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue 42 months. That's half of 7 years, okay? That's why we talk about the tribulation. There's sometimes it's called 1,260 days, sometimes 42 months. And when you study the tribulation, you have two distinct periods of time, the first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years. But there's also a floating 3.5 year period of time that goes on in there that doesn't fit necessarily in the front or the end. And it can get confusing going through that. You know, for me, it's kind of like knowing what the subway schedule in Los Angeles is. I don't care.
Is that the 1,335 days you're referring to?
Well, 1,260 days, yeah. You know, and it's there's a floating period of time that's 3.5 years, or, 42 months, and there's the strict one, the 42 months, and the 42 months. That goes on as such. And you'll find those. And, you know, go get 20 books on the book of Revelation. There's some things they'll all agree on, but there are things that you know, Jesus is good, the devil's bad. You know, they agree on that stuff, but they try to get into all this great detail. Go read the Old Testament prophecies And ask yourself, could you have figured everything out about Jesus Christ without having read the Gospels by reading those? Yeah. You couldn't do it. Those things were, they're so vague when you read them, okay? They're not something that you can just say, oh, I'll get all, when Jesus Christ came, yes, there's 330-something things in that Old Testament that were prophesied about him, but go put yourself in the, you know, for example, Herod wanted to know where was the Messiah going to be born. Well, they were able to tell him, Ephrata, Bethlehem, okay? That's where he was going to be born. Okay, that's fine. You can get that much straight. But how about in Hosea where it says, I called my son out of Egypt? I don't think anybody reading at that time thought that that had anything to do other than Israel coming out of Egypt back in the book of Exodus, okay?
Yes, even John questioned who he was.
Yeah, John the Baptist questioned who he was. So the thing is, prophecy is God ordaining the future. It's not him foreseeing the future, him ordaining the future, okay? There are some things where Scripture foresees, but God ordains. I used to struggle with this, Stephen. All right, I'll do that. I used to struggle with the idea. There's two ways that I thought prophecy worked. One of them, God looking into the future and seeing how everything would work, okay? Therefore, he could see it with a spyglass. Oh, here's what the future is, okay? It's like, you know, back in the 1970s when I was overseas and they sent us VHS tapes. When I left to go overseas, nobody had VHS tapes. They were like brand new cutting edge technology. And one of the things they sent to us was football games that were 6 months old. And the thing is, if it was a football game over the top two teams, everybody knew who won. But it was wonderful when it was just a couple of junky teams playing because nobody had a clue who it was. And you got to watch the whole thing. And one of the fun things used to be was somebody sneak in, grab the new box when they came in, flip through, watch the end of a football game. You know, and then rewind it again and act like nobody's opened the box before. So, I'll bet you he'll pass here. He'll fool everybody and pass here, you know. You know. You know, were they foreseen that? So you wonder, is that how God did prophecy? Or is it like a group of dominoes? You hit one, and even though you haven't seen it, you can know that eventually this one's going to fall over. But when you read fulfilled prophecy and Jesus Christ walked through the land of Naphtali that it might be fulfilled, that those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Why did he walk through there? So it could be fulfilled. In other words, prophecy is God dictating what men have to do. He's writing history in advance. It will happen, just like he said, okay? And it's often vague enough, yeah?
Maybe you did it a million times before.
Over and over again, yeah. Huh? Yeah. The multi-world theory. All right. See? Well, Lyra, the multi-world theory. Yes, sir. I thought I just did. When I said God dictated history, okay. He ordained it. Okay. I didn't make it clear that's what I meant by that. He ordained this is, you know, an ordinance is what's ordained. All right? Where God says, this is what's going to happen. Okay? This will. You know, for example, Acts chapter 1, what they call the Great Commission, is really a prophecy. You shall be witnesses. He didn't say, go do this. He said, you shall do that. Okay, in other words, I'm saying this, and it's going to come to pass, and you will do this. Okay, all of prophecy is God ordering history to do what he tells it to do, and it will do it. One of the things that happens, for example, Isaiah 14 is very clear that he made the whole world to destroy the devil in Armageddon. He says that the purpose of the whole earth is to destroy the Assyrian on his land and his mountains. What is that? Well, the Assyrian is mentioned 13 times in your Bible, and almost every time it's the Antichrist. Okay? The Assyrian. For example, it says, and my people went down into Egypt, and the Assyrian persecuted them there. I thought it was Pharaoh persecuted. But no, it was the Antichrist behind it all, okay? He's one of the heads of the dragon at that point, persecuting the people. So Isaiah tells you the purpose of the whole earth. Why did God make the earth? Because I have a war going on with that creature there, the devil, who's tried to supplant me. And I've made the earth, and I will destroy him on my mountains and in my land. Then why does the devil show up at Armageddon? Yeah. And the answer is corrupted wisdom. Anybody here ever gotten in credit card debt? In trouble with one? Why? Corrupted wisdom. Okay? When you got that credit card, you knew full well that you had to pay it back, that, you know, things could go on, it could get out of hand, you knew all that. But no matter what your wisdom was, your lust on a certain day said, you really want that meal at McDonald's. Then your lust said, I really want that coat. I don't want to wear the one I had last year. Your lust says, oh, I can go take this trip with my sister to so-and-so, you know. And your lust say that. So no matter how much you knew that you were going to sit there and finally have a bill you couldn't pay and interest rates you couldn't handle, and yet nevertheless, there you are. That's how the devil gets to Armageddon, okay? He gets there because his lusts have corrupted his wisdom. Even though he can read that same Bible you do, he ends up there. And that's where, again, God ends up winning. All right. Well, I thought we'd get a lot further than this, but all right, so again, verse 5, beginning that mouth, speak of blasphemy, 6, open his mouth, 7, we're going to go to Revelation 13, 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, kindreds, what is that? Family groups, tongues, that's language groups, and nations. In your Bible, nation has the same thing that we would call ethnic. Okay? What we call a nation, the Bible calls a people. Technically, the United States is not a nation in the Bible terms. It's a people. Where people of all these different ethnic groups have come and formed a government to rule themselves. We are a people. We the people of the United States. Nations in your Bible are Germans, Italians, all right? These various groupings and ethnic groups of people that come along. That is the Bible definition of what a nation is. And that's why when you go to the book of Genesis, it never used the term peoples, but when you get into the Revelation, it talks about peoples. Why? Because the people who wrote the Constitution of the United States, they realized they knew what the Bible term of nation was. There's Germans, there's Africans, there's Spaniards, there's Frenchmen, there's Englishmen, there's Dutchmen, there's Indians, there's all these different people together. So they couldn't call themselves a nation, so we the people of the United States, okay? We're a people. And so you'll find that new term in the book of Revelation because it's described, for example, Argentina is a people. Why? Because they're Germans, they're Irishmen, they're, you know, Spaniards, they're Indians, all this coming together who have put together a government unit. Whereas even in my lifetime, Germany, you could be born in Germany to Turkish parents who were themselves born in Germany. And in my lifetime, in the 1970s, Germany wouldn't give you citizenship because you're not German, you're Turkish. But if you'd been born in Uruguay to German parents who themselves were born in Uruguay, you could come to Germany and be a citizen because you're German. They still had that sense of that ethnic nationality. Some places in the world have gotten rid of that. Other places in the world, it's very strong. In China, it's still extremely strong. It's not. I was reading a thing behind an American diplomat who was traveling in one of the western places in China, and he was in a limousine, and he's traveling there, And all of a sudden, people came running out of factories. They're mobbing the car. The Chinese are humiliated. These people were Caucasians, and they'd never seen a Caucasian in a car. The Chinese were their lords. These people were just the grunts. They're just the peons. They're the peasants. And they had never seen a Caucasian in a car before. They'd never seen one with any authority or any power. And he said it was so embarrassing to the Chinese when these people coming out just, they just could not believe seeing a Caucasian in a suit and, you know, being handled like that. And so you get to some of these countries like China, to their ethnicity is everything, okay? You don't want to be a Uyghur, for example, in China. They're committing genocide against them. And whereas other places can assimilate. But here it talks about every kindred, tongue, and nation. Those are some of the groupings of how God looks at the world and how much of the world looks at the world. All right, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, isn't that fascinating? From the very foundation of the world, that Lamb has been slain. Is it figuratively or literally was there a Lamb slain? Bill Randall taught that the Lamb actually in heaven had been slain, okay? I don't know if that's so or not, but I think it's fascinating that he believed that, okay? But one thing's for sure, it was no shock to God when Jesus Christ was slain, okay? And that's why when the apostles are preaching, they say, who by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you slayed your Messiah.
Yes, sir. How could the Lamb be slain in heaven? Because in the Bible it says there is no death in heaven.
It doesn't say that.
I thought it did somewhere.
Nope. It's where the devil sinned, is in heaven.
That's where I said there was no death.
There will be no death in heaven. But that's where the devil first sinned, was right in heaven. So there was a spiritual death right there. All right, well, we've got to all the way to verse 8. Thaddeus Coombs, would you close us in prayer, please?
Thank you. Thank you.